1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight, one of the perhaps unique chapters in the Bible dealing with an issue that has confounded many people. Paul began this discussion back in chapter 12 when he started declaring what the gifts of the Spirit were and how they were to operate and the manifestations of those gifts. Everybody has a gift. The Holy Spirit has given to each one of us some form of a spiritual gift. And the term gift is not really there in the scripture for us. It's really the term spirituals. But we've all been given some form of a spiritual reality that we can be used in the body of Christ. And all the gifts, remember, were given to edify or build up the church. That really was the purpose of the gifts. So when you have a spiritual gifting of some sort, it's to be used in such a way that others are blessed by it. With the exception of this one gift that we're going to talk about tonight, Paul talked about the gifts in chapter 12 and how they're manifested. Then in chapter 13, we looked at last time, it's the love chapter. All the gifts amount to basically a great big zero without love. So love has to be at the root of all the giftings. It has to be the motivation. It has to be the thing that really drives the gifts. We looked at the fact that on the hem of the high priest's garment, remember, there was a bell and then a pomegranate sewn, and then a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the high priest's garment. Each one of those bells representing a gift of the Spirit, and then a fruit in between each bell representing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so each one of those bells would ring independently, never touching another bell, only touching a fruit. And thus each bell rang in such a way that there was this beautiful harmony of the notes. And it sounded wonderful as the high priest would move around in the Holy of Holies, attending to the blood on the altar of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and around the floor. He would sprinkle the blood. But as he moved around, those bells would sound beautiful. Now, if one of those fruit pieces that were sewn out of material had come undone or fallen off, then a bell would hit another bell, and it would sound like, as Paul put it in the first part of chapter 13, a clanging cymbal. It would make noise, but it wouldn't be pretty. So each one of the gifts need to operate in the body of Christ with love always in the center, and then it's beautiful. Otherwise, it can just sound like noise. So all the gifts were given for the purpose of edifying the church. Love at the center. Now, Paul is going to pick that up from that standpoint, now that he's established the love is the basis. And now he's going to continue on with his discussion of gifts, but he's centering his attention in this chapter on one particular gift. And you have to ask yourself during the discussion tonight, what in the world is Paul focusing in on this one gift for when he doesn't focus in on all the rest of the gifts here? He really mentions two in this chapter. One is prophesying, which is basically giving out the word of God. It could be in the form of prophecy. To put this in perspective, a third of your Bible is prophecy. So your Bible is prophetic. Even when we teach the word like we're going to do tonight, and in every chance we get together, we teach the word, it's prophetic. It speaks into your life a prophetic message. In other words, when you hear God speak to you through the word, that's prophetic. He's telling you something. And so it's prophecy. So he's going to mention that. He's also going to mention speaking in tongues. So this is the discussion tonight, and it's going to offend some. I don't know where you stand on this. I don't know where you kind of find yourself on this side of the equation or that or whatever, or in the middle or somewhere upside down. I don't know. But wherever you are, it's probably not going to be what you think. And here's the, I want to pre-qualify this, because this is like a hot button in the church. And it was back then. This is what you need to know. The church was just established, and Paul is already addressing the problems that were going on as a result of it. So it was an early problem, and now it's a late problem. And so we need to look at this with just this one thing in mind. What does the Bible say? Not what your opinion has been. Not even what your experience has been. But what the Bible says, and people say, well, I'm already offended. Okay, listen. Listen. I am not here, and this might come as a shock to you, I am not here to be agreed with or to have you like what I say. I appreciate when you like what I say. I like to be agreed with, but that's not why I'm here. I study my Bible as intently as I can, and it's not up to me to adjust it or alter it in any way, which almost invariably makes someone upset. But that's not my purpose in being a pastor or a teacher of the word. I'm going to take everything that I teach tonight straight out of the Bible. And we'll see what God's word says about this, because this has been a point of contention since the days of the early church. And it's still a problem. There's still a point of churches split over this issue. Christians will not fellowship with some other Christians because of this issue. Now, that ought not to be. But that's how volatile this discussion can be. So let's just look at what God's word says, see what Paul declares here, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we will kind of find out some things. And whichever way you look at the giftings in this respect, especially the gift of tongues, whichever, it's not a point to divide over. It just isn't. So let's look. Paul begins by saying, as he ended in the last chapter, follow after love. That's the key. However you do anything in the giftings that you operate in the Spirit, do it following after love. And desire spirituals. Again, gifts, not in your original text. It was put in there for an aid, but really the word gifts is not there. It's in italics in your Bible. So he says, desire spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. Again, in the last chapter, Paul put prophesying, or that giving out of the word of God, as the number one of the gifts. So again, people say, what's the most important gift? Prophesying, giving out God's word. Just refresh your memory back in chapter 13. He says in verse 28 of chapter 12, verse 28, he says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, right? That's the first thing, you got to be sent out. Secondly, prophets. And then thirdly, teachers. And then he goes through the rest of the giftings. So the first thing is you've got to be a sent out one. God sends each one of us into ministry. You have to prophesy, secondly, and then you need to teach. Those are the three top on the list of the gifts that Paul brings out. And then he goes into the more excellent way of love. Now he says, follow after love and desire spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. For watch, for he that speaketh in a tongue. Now, if your Bible says unknown, it's in italics. This has caused a lot of confusion. Listen to me. There's no place that Paul talks about tongues where it's unknown. Why is that so important? Because every instance of tongues, it's a known language. Not known to the person, perhaps, but known to somebody. So when this unknown got in here, it caused a lot of problems. Your Bible does not say an unknown tongue. It says a tongue, period. Okay, so get that clear. It's not an unknown tongue, it's a tongue. So, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Meaning, and this is why they put in unknown, because they're thinking nobody understands it. Not true. Somebody understands it. It's just that most people aren't going to understand it because they don't speak that language. So the instance at Pentecost when tongues were first demonstrated, when the Holy Spirit came down, you can read the account there in Acts. First couple of chapters of Acts are very informative. But what happened there was the Spirit came and the disciples in that upper room began to speak in tongues. And everyone that had come and were outside listening to what was going on heard them in their own language. About 16 different dialects were being spoken on the day of Pentecost. And so people understood what was being spoken. And that was the reason why it was uttered. Because there was all these people from all over the place in different dialects, and they all were hearing the disciples speak in one of their languages. Very interesting. Unknown tongue, but it was for that purpose. And so he says here, if you're speaking in a tongue, it's not two men. Men aren't the reason why you would speak in a tongue, in the sense that they're going to get something out of it. It's really spoken to God. Howbeit, though, he says, even though that's true, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Yes, it's a mysterious thing to be able to speak in another language when you have not learned that language. I would say that's mysterious, wouldn't you? Well, that's a mystery. How do you do that? How did those disciples in that day of Pentecost speak in all these different dialects? Well, that was the power of God. And it was the purpose of reaching these people that were around them with the language that they could understand. Now watch this. He says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Two different things. Prophesying is not spoken to God. God gives it. We speak it to each other, so to speak. So prophesying or giving out the word is done this way to people for what purpose? To edifying or building up and exhorting, that is highly encouraging people and sometimes comforting people. The word of God does all those things in my life. You? That's the difference. So it's spoken to God in one sense as a tongue. And on the other hand, it's spoken to people as God gives it through the word and through prophecy. Now, this brings up the question. So, okay, those people at Pentecost heard languages that they spoke. Amen? They heard it. So they did hear it. It did benefit them in some way, didn't it? Well, they heard them praising God. They heard those disciples giving praises to God. And they were like, wow, that's awesome, I guess. They didn't know the Lord at that point. They weren't saved, those men, but they heard the disciples praising God in their language. So yeah, they got some kind of benefit out of it. But obviously, according to what Paul's saying, those disciples were speaking literally to God praises. And those that understood the language heard it. Now, that didn't save anybody, but it blew some minds. Huh? People were kind of blown away. What's going on here? But when you prophesy or speak forth the word of God, it builds up the church, it edifies, and it exhorts and it comforts. So watch what he says in verse 4. So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edify the church. So two different things going on here. Speaking in tongues was something that someone did, and they would actually get a benefit out of it being built up in their spirit, perhaps. And God would be praised. That was always the context. Spoken to God, and the person that spoke it would be edified or built up. So one that gives out the word then, when the word is shared, then it edifies the church. The body is edified or built up. Now, is there anything wrong with being built up in yourself, in your time with the Lord, praising him and getting some, you know, the Lord just blesses you and you get built. Is there something wrong with that? No. But the church doesn't get anything from it. Now, every gift, as I mentioned, was given so it builds up the church or the body. This one in particular, though, Paul says, it really is for the person that does it. Giving out the word now, everybody can benefit from that and be built up. So watch now. This is kind of one of those studies you go, wow, this has got a lot of twists and turns in it. So watch what Paul says. He said, well, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, note this. He doesn't say they all do speak with tongues. He says, hey, that would be great if everybody did. But of course, back in chapter 12, he already made mention. He says, do everybody have that gift? Does everybody speak in tongues? No. Does everybody teach? Do they have that gift? No. So not everybody does, but he says, I would that you would all speak in tongues. Not that you all do, but rather, and notice how he always turns it back around. I would that you all speak in tongues. That's a great thing. That'd be great. But rather that you prophesied. For, he gives the reason, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. Why? Because it edifies others. Because it builds up others, not just myself. And he'll explain this. He says, so it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues, except unless there be an interpretation or someone interprets that the church may receive edifying. So unless something is brought forth from that gift, that utterance, that actually speaks something that the church can be built up by, then it would be a blessing for the church. But primarily, it's still something that builds up or blesses the person that does it. Now, he says, brethren. Now, does Paul know he's treading on thin ice here? Like I am? Does he know that he's treading on? Yes, he does. He knows absolutely. And here's why. He's speaking to a group of people that were abusing this gift. The gift of tongues in Corinth was being abused. In what way? Well, here's the problem with this. And it's, again, it's not a problem for everybody, but it is a problem for the general consensus of what our nature consists of. And that is, things that edify me only, I'm most prone to abuse. When I get something exclusively out of something, I'm more prone to abuse it, to use it, because I get something out of it. It's the idea that somehow it makes a person seem like they're more spiritual, and that builds them up. The danger is that we like that. Our nature likes to think of itself in that way. Like, I'm really got this going on. It really builds me up. The danger is there. Paul knows that he's speaking to a group of people who are doing this, and it's out of order, and he'll explain that here in just a second. So he says, look, he says, verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Let's just say for the sake of argument, I stand up here, and I just come in and say, hey, folks, how you doing? And I just start speaking in tongues, meaning in another whole language, you don't understand what I'm saying. Paul's question is, if he did that, what profit would that be for the church? What would the church get out of that? Would everybody go, oh, this is really cool. Do you know what he's saying? No. I have no idea what he's saying. You get nothing, is the point. What profit would there be? The answer has to be nothing. He says, except I shall speak to you in either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Unless those elements or some form of those elements is going on, then you really don't benefit at all. Meaning you have to understand what's going on. You have to understand what's being given out as far as the word or whatever's going on here. You need to be able to understand what it is. Now, I grew up in a church where I didn't understand what was going on. Anybody relate to that? Like, when I was a kid, I went to church every Sunday, and it's like, what is this? Like, what are we, I mean, why are we here? And what? And is this over yet? That was my whole experience growing up. I didn't understand what was going on because there was nothing real going on. And what Paul is saying here is unless there's some revelation, that is God revealing something through his word, or knowledge that you're learning the word of God, or prophesying, the word is speaking something personally into your life, or doctrine, that is the way things are truly operating through the scriptures, the right order of things. Unless that's happening, Paul says there's no profit in that. And he says in verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? He says it's something that's not even living, like an instrument. It has to have distinct sounds, or else it doesn't make sense. Maybe you've heard some music like that. Sometimes you go, what is that? It doesn't make sense to me. I can't distinguish what's going on there. But the point is that instruments are tuned in such a way so that when you play them, it makes sense. Your senses understand it. It's like, huh, that's music, right? That's what Paul's saying. For he says, if verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? They use trumpets to sound a call to battle. They still kind of, I think, simulate this now in the service, but, you know, they blow a trumpet for reveille, or they blow a trumpet for whatever. In those days, in ancient battlegrounds, they would blow a trumpet to retreat. There was a certain sound they would blow. It meant get back. Another trumpet sound meant charge. Huh? You wouldn't want to get those two confused. Right? You would not want those muddled. Was that retreat or was that charge? You would want to know with distinction what those notes were. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying if it's not clear, then there's going to be confusion and there's going to be problems. People aren't going to do what they're supposed to do. So likewise, verse 9, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Note he uses the word tongue there. We use our tongue to speak. And the tongue, as James puts it, is a fire. The tongue can praise God one minute and curse man the next. I mean, tongue is a vile thing at times. But the tongue can be used for praising It can be used for a lot of things, but he says, look, if you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, unless you do that, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Now, I've heard people speak like they're talking to the air. You? I've heard senseless speech, right? Every time there's an election, we hear this. Amen? I mean, you just hear that. It's like, I mean, they're just pros at saying nothing with a lot of words. And it's just senseless. And you sit there and you go, I don't know what he just said, right? But he looked good saying it. Or whatever. The point is that you can speak with your tongue, but if you don't speak clearly, words that can be understood, then who's going to know what you're saying? You might as well be talking to the air. There are, he says, verse 10, it may be so many kinds of voices in the world. But watch, and I just please hear this. Please hear what Paul's saying. There be many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. There is no language that doesn't make sense. It's compiled of every language, every voice, every, you know, thing that you will find in this world that has language associated with it. There's words in that language that make up something that makes sense. If it doesn't, we call that babble. So that person is babbling. They're not saying anything that makes sense. The words aren't even words. What is that that they're saying? So this is what he's saying. Every language has meaning or significance. It's associated with meaning and purpose. And I need to say this because this is where so much of the problem has come in with this idea of tongues. I have heard people that claim they're speaking in tongues, and I'm just going to tell you, it is nothing but babble. There are no words. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, many of the words are repeated over and over again. And it's just babble. And I'm convinced, as I study my Bible, I'm convinced that is not of God. That's babble. It's stuff that just, I don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but it's like talking to the air. I don't hear anything of significance in it. Again, people will get offended by this. Ooh. Right? Because there are people that practice that. I'm not saying everybody that's claiming to speak in tongues does that, but there are those that do. And it's challenging for those who actually engage in this gift to be having their gift trampled by so much of this other stuff. You with me? Now, it brings up the question, and you know, everybody has to come to this on their own. I mean, I can tell you what I read in the scriptures, but you're going to have to kind of come to your own conclusion on this. But Paul here is making mention of something that only took place scripturally in the book of Acts, on several occasions, and he only brings it up in this chapter in 1 Corinthians and nowhere else. It's not mentioned by Peter, James, John, Jude. It's not discussed at all. Paul is the only one who brings up the gifting of tongues. And he addresses it, as you'll see here, with some guidelines and some things to kind of put it in order. None of the others do. And again, people say, well, do you think that, are you a cessationist? Like, you don't think that those things are even being practiced anymore? No, I wouldn't say that. I would say this, though, and you can do your own study. I have studied the early church. First century, second century. You can do your own study. Third century. And I've looked at the historical records of what the church discussed and what they did and how they practiced and all the rest. And you will find, well, you can go further than that. You can go the last 2,000 years since the church began. There are, I mean, it's not even in the neighborhood. There are so many years and seasons where you will never hear anything about speaking in tongues at all. And then there are pockets where that has kind of erupted during history. And you can do your own study again. So what are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying study your Bible and study history and see what you think. Because there are some real problems with some of the groups that were practicing this even in the earlier days of the church when it did erupt. Around 400 in the fourth century, it was a group called the Monastists, and they were like practicing this, but they turned out to be heretics. So I'm just saying there's some issues with this and there's some problems with this. But Paul here is saying in the church, the bigger issue should be, is it clear what we're doing here? Is it profiting the church? Or is it something else? Now, watch this, because he continues. He says, there's voices, but they all have significance. There's no language that's just babbling. So therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Or can't relate to one another. Can't relate to that. Hard to understand what to do with that. So even so, he says, you, for as much as you are zealous of spirituals, or again, gifts not being there, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The biggest thing that we should focus on is not necessarily, can I do this, or do I have that, or whatever? It's, can I edify the church with whatever I do? Going back to Paul's whole theme of love, can I do this in love? Is this the loving thing to do? Does it build up the church? Wherefore? Now watch. Wherefore? Let him that speaketh in a tongue, again, unknown, not there, he that speaketh in a tongue, pray that he interpret. If you're going to have that as some part of your spiritual walk and you've been gifted that way, God has let you have that gift, Paul says, even if you do have that and you're exercising it, pray to God that there would be an interpretation. For what purpose? To edify others. And in other words, nothing should be done for my own building up only. I do have my seasons of going and being away with the Lord by myself. And let me just say, you're not invited to that. I do it myself, and it's for me. Nothing wrong with that. You should do it too. But when we're together, when we come together as a church, it should be about what edifies the church. Not just what I get out of this, not just what I get to benefit from. So Paul says, if you're going to have that, then pray that there's some way that the church could be edified through interpretation. For, watch this now, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, so Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, then hey, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Sometimes Paul's saying that you could speak something in a tongue and not understand what it is yourself. And again, it's because that is prayed to or spoken to God. He mentioned that earlier. When you speak in a tongue, it's for the Lord. It goes to him. So sometimes Paul says, I don't even know what it is. My understanding is unfruitful. So, and he says in verse 15, so what is it then? So how does this work out then? He says, well, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, just as a heads up here, this is where a lot of people will establish the fact that maybe there's not a real speaking in tongues that's really to be going on, but maybe just the prayer language. And this is where they draw that. Now, the word prayer language is not in the Bible anywhere. The problem with people saying, well, I pray in tongues then, like what Paul's suggesting here, and that's how I pray in the Spirit. So here's the question, if that's what you believe. The question is, how do I pray in the Spirit then? In other words, if Paul is saying, when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying in tongues, then how does someone like me who's never spoken in tongues pray in the Spirit? Or everybody else who doesn't speak in tongues, how do they pray in the Spirit? Is he really referring to this in this context? Paul certainly isn't saying to pray in the Spirit, you have to pray in tongues. Although, listen, some will say that that's true. Some will tell you, you have to pray in tongues or you have to speak in tongues in order to even prove that you're saved. This isn't true. And again, Paul's not saying that you have to pray in tongues to pray in the Spirit. But if he is, what he is, and don't miss the point, what he's saying is, if I do that, my understanding doesn't even get in on that. I don't even know what I'm saying. So he says, I will pray in that way, maybe, but I'm also going to pray with understanding. I'm going to use words that I understand. And especially, he'll go on to say, in the context of the church. So he's saying also with singing. I could sing in the Spirit. It doesn't mean I'm singing in tongues. It just means I'm singing in the spiritual sense. My spirit is in line with God, and that's what I'm offering to him, and I'm in the Spirit. But I also will sing my songs with words that I understand. That's helpful, isn't it, for us? We put the words up here. What if we put the words up here in French? Or in German, would you be okay with that? You know? No, of course not. And we wouldn't do that. Why? Because we're not here to cause a problem or to create an issue. We're here to help. Like, let's all join together with our understanding so we can give God praise together. That's the idea. We want to make it as simple and easy as possible to get with God here. He says in verse 16, or else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? He doesn't know what you're saying. I mean, it'd be rude of us, in a sense, to have a special Christianese language, which some people kind of speak Christianese, have you ever noticed? But if we just had a special Christianese language, and then when people came in, we're singing songs and speaking in Christianese, and they don't understand what we're saying, would not be polite or courteous, would it? This is kind of Paul's point here. How is anybody that's in the room occupying the same space with you going to be blessed in any way? They don't understand what's going on. And folks, the Spirit of God makes sense. The Word of God makes sense. And if I can speak to you in English and you all understand that, why would I speak in some other language that you don't understand? Now, Paul's going to say something here in just a minute that's going to kind of put another twist on this. But I want you to understand, in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, when Nehemiah and Ezra had gone back to rebuild Jerusalem. At one point, they got the word of God out, and they read the word to the people, and it says there that Nehemiah made the sense of it. Meaning, when the word was read, he shared with them the context and what it meant, and it made sense. And when it made sense, the people started weeping and crying. And it was a big emotional thing because the people were hearing what God was saying. The point is, though, is that God is never into nonsense. He's always into making sense. And it's supposed to be as easy as possible for us to navigate through this. And I'll say this in the easiest way I can. The church, in its earliest form, we find the tongues activity, again, only in several places in the book of Acts, and then here in 1 Corinthians. That's the only place it's mentioned. And here, as you're going to see, Paul is going to put it into a different context. And everybody that's involved with speaking tongues is not out of order. Let me make this clear. But there is a lot that is out of order. And that's why there's such a riff about this. So much of it is an out of order occurrence. And it's at the expense, like anything else can be. And let me just say this about all forms of expression in the church, whether it's super polished and emotional creating worship, which is also a problem in some ways. Just creating emotions for people is not really the best thing to do, because emotionalism is not spiritual necessarily. Although you can hear some music and go, whoa, I'm just so moved by that. That's okay. You can hear the same thing with a secular orchestra. Some of the greatest pieces ever composed will move you inside emotionally. It doesn't mean that the writer, the composer, or the musicians are praising God with that. It just means music can move you emotionally. But there's a common problem, and it's been going on for ages and ages, even in the day Paul wrote this, where exhilaration, being exhilarated by something, is more important than edification. It's more important to have an experience than it is to really be spiritually built up. I don't know about you, but being spiritually built up isn't always comfortable for me. Sometimes the best things going on in me spiritually do not sit well with me. They're uncomfortable. They're convicting. There's stirring going on in me. It's not necessarily an exhilarating experience in a good way. So that's a problem. That the nature of our flesh wants to be exhilarated, wants things to be exciting. This is why, and again, I'm not against big concerts and big conferences and big moves and this, that, and gathering together and having the big Northwest thing. I'm okay with that, except for this. That cannot be all there is. It can be an event that you go, yay, that was great. But if you're not walking with the Lord and being fed spiritually on a regular basis, all that's just a one-night stand. And there's a lot of one-night standers in the body of Christ trying to get everything they can out of one event and get exhilarated. And that's, again, if that's what you'd like to do, that's fine. People say, do you go to those? No. Nope. I love the presence of God. Sweet. But my favorite, listen, nothing against you guys. My favorite time is me and the Lord. Just me and him. Well, that seems kind of dull. No, it's not at all. It's intense sometimes. And it can be exhilarating. But it can also be humiliating, devastating, incriminating. You add your own ing. But the point is that this idea is surfaced into an emotional, exhilarating kind of thing that people will be gravitating towards all over the place, and people do. It's the thing that was happening versus was God being praised and was God being honored. And I think there's a lot of things going on that are not appropriate. So he says, verse 17, for you might be giving thanks, but the other is not edified. And he says, watch now, here's another twist for you all that are taking this in. I thank my God, Paul says, I speak with tongues more than y'all. That's his southern heritage coming out. I speak in tongues more than y'all. What does he mean by that? He means exactly what he says. He speaks in tongues more than all of them. But what is he referring to? Well, I believe Paul had the gift of tongues, just like it's demonstrated in every other occasion we see scripturally backing it. And that is, he went all over the place. He was a missionary. He would go into places where the dialects and so forth were all different. Now, Paul was smart. He was a Pharisee, but he wasn't that multifaceted in his language skills. And I believe Paul's saying exactly what he means here. I speak in tongues more than all of you because I go everywhere, all over the place, and I witness and I share with people, and the gift of tongues comes in handy. But I'm speaking languages. I believe that's Paul's context. But watch what he says. Even though he did speak in tongues more than all of them, yet, he says, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, or in a tongue. Again, unknown's not there. I would rather speak five words that would build people up than go on for hours in a language that nobody could understand. That wouldn't, you follow his logic here, it wouldn't make sense. What would be the purpose of that? And let me just throw this out there. What is the purpose? I mean, I'm asking honestly, I've asked myself this question many times. What's the purpose? And without going into too much here as far as this issue goes, if the church didn't have the word, if it didn't have prayer, if it didn't have exhortation, encouragement, if it didn't have knowledge, if it didn't have wisdom, those would cause a great deal of suffering for the body of Christ. Amen? I mean, we need God's word and wisdom. We need the spiritual understanding that God brings. And I think when you get through with this next section, you're going to see Paul is saying, of all the gifts that there are, the one that the church can live without is tongues. It's in other words, if it's not being used, it's not going to affect much. And I know that it's going to insult somebody. But listen to me. That is exactly, I think, where Paul's going here. He's going to minimize the amount of usage of tongues in the church, which is why he says, in the church, not when I'm out there, not while I'm out ministering and witnessing in other countries, I'll use the gift of tongues. God will use them in me. I mean, it's working. It's doing something. There's a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. But when I come into the church body where everybody speaks this language, it makes no sense to speak in another language. Does it? If you were all Scandinavian, then I would be out of order to be speaking English. And Paul went all over the globe ministering. And man, he had the gift. He spoke in tongues more than all of them because he was a busy guy. Now watch, and again, take this with the heart that Paul means it. Brethren, he says, verse 20, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. Don't be knowledgeable when it comes to being malicious. Be like children when you're like that. But in understanding, be men. Understanding, know what Paul's saying here. In a sense, you got to look at this in the context that Paul's bringing it, that doesn't make sense to do something that doesn't have any sense to it. Doesn't have a purpose. The last thing I need in my life as a Christian is more stuff that doesn't make sense. More things that I can't make sense of. I need all the sense I can get. You're saying, boy, you're not kidding. You need some sense, man. But the point is, Paul's saying it's just as clear as that. Don't misunderstand, Paul is saying. Understand what he's saying. Be understanding like men or grown-ups in the sense that he's saying. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore? Now he's going to sum this up. Now watch what he's saying. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a, what? A sign. When Pentecost happened and the Spirit descended and all those disciples were speaking in tongues, it was for a sign to all those people out there that didn't speak the language that the Jews spoke, and they all heard their own language and they were like, what is going on? It was a sign. And watch, it's a sign for who? Not to them that believe. Ooh, what? Those were unbelievers that heard those disciples speaking in tongues. It was a sign to them that what? That God is real. There's a reality here that you're missing. And hearing their own language caused them to realize, wait, what's going on here? It was a sign for them. It wasn't to those that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, or giving out the word of God, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Giving out the word isn't for unbelievers. They're not going to get it. You know, when you pull out your Bible and sit down with your neighbor or whoever who is unsaved and say, let me just share this, and you roll through a bunch of scripture and you're trying to show them the Bible, right? Listen carefully now. If you do that, bless your heart, but here's the way you should be doing it. Pull out your Bible and read them the gospel. Period. Until they get the gospel in them, which is Christ in them, there is no hope for them to understand the word of God because it's spiritual. They don't have any spiritual sense. So you're trying to teach them the deeper truths of the Bible. They don't even know what the gospel means for them. So the gospel is what they need to hear. And then when they're saved, now let's get the word. But you understand, the sign was for the unbeliever. The prophesying or the giving of the word was for the believers. It's the teaching of the word. And this is important. Tongues were a sign. They were a sign, not a tool. Meaning they were a sign for somebody, but the tool for salvation is what? The gospel. It is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, not a sign. Signs are great to kind of get somebody stimulated in thinking maybe a different direction, but it's not going to save them. So Paul makes that pretty clear there. Now, I'm almost done, but watch. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? And the sad truth is, folks, there are many people who have walked into churches where this was going on. It was out of order. And people will walk in and the first thing they think is, these people are crazy. It's chaotic. It's disturbing. It can be even frightening for people. Now, here's the interesting thing. If the gift of tongues was operating in its function, then what would be happening is some element would take place where a person would hear someone speaking in their language, perhaps out in the fields of Africa somewhere. You know, a missionary is gifted with that, and he starts speaking in some native village dialect, and there's been cases of this where a chief heard a missionary speaking in his dialect, praising God, and he could understand him. And he was like, that's the first person I've ever been able to understand that's come through here. And it didn't save him, but it led him to where finally that man could share the gospel with him. And then he did get saved. But you understand, that's the purpose. That's the sign giftings. But if the whole church is doing this, Paul says, if we're all gathered together and this is going on, people will walk in and say, you're mad. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. The term judge there means to be convicted. When someone comes in here and the word of God is being given out, your interaction with people, if it's based upon God's word, you're sharing with somebody based on scripture, not on opinion, not on some other, you know, popular philosophy that's floating around out there, but you share with somebody, hey, you know, in conversation, you're sharing truth from the word. If we're all doing that, and then they come in and they sit down and we're teaching the word, they're convicted. There's something happening in them, and watch this. And thus, verse 25, are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There's nothing more potent than the word of God. Nothing. None of the gifts. No manifestations, no signs, nothing. The word of God, man, it's what penetrates the heart. So how is it then, brethren? I like that. Paul kind of pauses and says, how are we doing with this? Just like I might ask tonight, how are we doing with this? How are we all doing dissecting this and absorbing this? Because this is, again, this is a big issue. So Paul says, how is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So if it can be done in an edifying way or building up, then great. If any man, watch this, now here's his guidelines. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course or one at a time. And let one interpret. See, if that verse right there was held out by all the churches, there would be a lot less confusion. The idea that you can be in any setting that claims to be the church and more than one person are speaking in tongues, It's out of order. Completely out of order. It has to be one at a time, and one or two, at the most three. But that's not all. One person only has to interpret. Not five. One. So if this is being done, in other words, it has to be in such a way that someone in that place is hearing and interpreting, God is interpreting it for them in the language that it's being spoken so that they can convey what that is to the rest of the body. And Paul says, but if there is no interpreter, let them keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if it can't be, and again, this is going to raise all kinds of concerns for people who think that they are ready to exercise that gift or speak in tongues, because, and again, this is a two-sided sword here. It's like on one hand, people are like overdoing it, and on the other hand, people are underdoing it because there's all these concerns. Now, Paul puts this out there, and he knows what he's saying. He's trying to curb the abuse. So he puts it in these terms. Look, if it's going to happen, then it needs to happen in order, in this context. And if it can't be interpreted, then you have to shut it down. You have to shut it down. And again, people say, well, is that what you say? No, this is what God's word says. This is what the word of God is saying. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence. Go ahead and you can speak to yourself and to God about that. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. That's not the point. It's just that if there's going to be an interaction with the rest of the church, it needs to be something where the church gets it. Or it's not edifying, and therefore it shouldn't be going on in the public sense. That's all that means. I've had people speak in tongues to me to prove a point. You never speak in tongues to prove a point. There is no mention of that in Scripture. There is nothing about that in the Bible. Nobody in the Bible. Paul didn't go, watch this. I'll prove to you that I can do that. It's never done to prove a point. Neither should any spiritual gift be done to prove a point. It's to be done in the beauty of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul's saying. If it's not, then you can't have it going on because it's going to cause all kinds of issues and problems. So Paul says, look, if it's not interpreted, then you have to shut it down. And let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. And what that means is when the word is being given out, let others judge it. And it doesn't mean when I teach the word, for example, that you hold up a card like at the Olympics, you know, and say, I give him a six on that one, you know. It's judging by the word. In other words, Paul's saying here, like the Bereans were commended for, if I teach anything, even what I'm teaching tonight, go study it yourself and see if what I'm teaching is accurate or not. Judge it. Indeed. Judge it by the word of God. Hold everything I teach up to this word of God right there in your hand and make sure that I'm staying on course here. That's what he's saying. Now, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, when there's a time of sharing, let one person be speaking at a time. Let the other person hold their peace. You know, let somebody share and let somebody else share. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Let's all be in the same place in the word. Let's all share the same heart with God's word and share with each other what the word of God's saying. Love that. Don't you love to fellowship with people in the word, and you're talking about what God's word said here? And I just love that. So he says, and just as a footnote, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's just a good word to understand that you can put a stop to something. The idea that in parts of, again, the and I hesitate to use the word, but in what we would call the hyper-Pentecostal movements, there are those that claim they can't control themselves when the Spirit is, you know, on them or whatever. And so they flail perhaps around. This is, you know, again, confusing and a little scary when people are acting out of control, falling over and all these things. They need to read this. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Anything that causes you to lose control is not the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. You understand that? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Huh? The last one on the list there is self-control. You can have self-control when it comes to what the Spirit is doing. He will never cause you to lose control of what's happening in your body. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I thought about skipping the next two verses. So I think we will. We'll just move on. No. What does Paul say here when it comes to women? He says, let women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, he's not saying that they can't say anything. In fact, women prophesied, women prayed. We know that women were fully active in the church. So what's his meaning here? Well, let's keep reading. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. I think this is more Paul's driven point, that women who have a husband in the church, when you have things that you want to know more clearly, ask him. This is not just for the woman, but for the man, for the husband, who is to be the spiritual leader. Ask him, and if he doesn't know, then he can find out. This is going to promote the order that God has always had, and Paul talked about in other contexts, that a woman would be subject to her husband in the sense that he's the spiritual leader. Let him lead by asking him questions. And if your husband said, well, I don't know, but I'll tell you something, it will prompt him to say, well, I'll find out. And then he can either dig it out or research it or come ask one of the pastors or elders or whatever and say, hey, what do you think about this? So I think that's the main thrust of his context. For watch, he says, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This doesn't mean they can't talk. It means they can't talk over. They can't talk over the rest of the church. They're not to take charge of that. That's the point. And Paul uses some pretty stern language. I hesitated to even say this. In fact, I rebuked Paul for this. No. But Paul says, what? Came the word of God out of you? Wow, Paul, really? Or came it unto you only? Speaking to the women. Huh? Like, man, lighten up, Paul. What's he mean there? He's saying that, and the Corinth church, the body here in Corinth was out of order in every way. And he's setting this straight. And the reason you're hearing Paul's tone be a little stern is because that's what was needed in that church. There were some things that were completely out of order. Women running the things that men were supposed to be running. Women just voicing things openly and outwardly in the church gatherings, which was distracting. So Paul's saying, look, you know, keep quiet. Ask your husband. Let him lead you. And then I don't know why he says this, but it's just interesting following that last statement. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He throws that in there after he talks about the women being silent and all the rest in the church. He says, if any man thinks he's spiritual, he needs to agree with me on that. Wow. Well, you couldn't teach that in some churches. I'm just going to tell you right now. Not in this day and age. But then he says this, interestingly, to wrap things up. He says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I love that. Paul says, look, if you want to agree with me, then you're spiritual. Or you can just be ignorant. Take your pick. I mean, just choose, you know. If you agree with me, it's spiritual. Or just be ignorant if you're ignorant. But he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And watch this, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Here's my last statement on this. If it can be done decently and in order, then so be it. If it can't, then we don't need it. If it can be done to edify the church, so be it. If it can't, we can't have it. Because everything is going to be distracted and contorted and twisted. I love this because Paul is saying, don't forbid this. And that's part of God's word. Don't forbid it. But I do believe you have to take everything that the context bears out and say, look, our focus as a church is to glorify Jesus Christ and to build up the body, however we can do that. And what we need to focus on are the things that cause that result. We need to be able to experience the truth and what the Spirit of God is doing and saying in the clearest, most simple way we possibly can. Whatever causes disorder, and again, we could focus on that one gift or this one. The point is, anything that causes that kind of disorder, we need to address it, and Paul tells us how. So pray that in. Pray it in. Whatever the Lord, you know, wants for this church, I want for this church. Whatever he wants for me to experience as a believer, I want that. You know, I've never spoken tongues. I prayed if the Lord wanted me to have that I would have it. I never have. But that doesn't mean I don't experience the intimacy and sweetness of God's presence. And it doesn't mean that God can't use the other things of the prophecy of the word and the teaching of the word and the sweetness of the scriptures that really edifies and builds up my life and your life. It doesn't mean he can't use those things, and does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, even though some parts of it are just challenging for us, difficult to completely take in. And we just ask for grace and wisdom and mercy when it comes to areas that are tough and there's some conflict perhaps about which way to look at this. But I honestly believe, Lord, if you just take the scriptures literally and really look at the context, we should be able to clear some things up. And I just pray for this church that we would be just really edified, just built up in whatever spiritual gifting and whatever power and whatever strength you want us to experience. Whatever you want, God, we want that. So as we just, as we wrap up, as we go to the table tonight, just have some time of communion. Maybe we need to pray this one in and talk to you about it. But we are going to follow you the best we can, knowing what the word says to the best of our ability. And we just trust you that you're going to build this church. You're going to build us up, and you're going to free us up. And Lord, just have your way tonight. At the table, we want to honor you, Jesus, just because of what you've done. We want to give you, we just want to give you honor in remembering that you died for us. And that's the most important thing. Of all the things we can talk about, it's you, Jesus. It's all about you. So be blessed, and as we honor you, Lord, be honored and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen.